For those who may not know me, my name is Ben. I'm the campus pastor here at the Willowbrook campus of North Langley Church. My wife Lillian and I have been married for 10 years. Thank you. Yes. After 10 years, you start getting the whoops. When I married Lillian, I discovered that she really likes traditions. She is into traditions. Our first year, we had a tradition of hiking the Chief with two friends of ours in Squamish. That tradition lasted 1 year, but it's still a tradition. She has some other traditions, though, that are very regular, and some of them involve watching movies at holidays. Now, a lot of you probably watch Christmas movies, right? That's like a big tradition. How many of you have like Christmas movie traditions? Yeah, Home Alone, etc., The Grinch. Well, Lillian also has a tradition at Thanksgiving. There's a movie that Lillian likes to watch at Thanksgiving. So our first year of marriage, I got to watch this movie with her as well. It's called Dan in Real Life with Steve Carell. How many of you guys actually know this movie? It's not super well known, but yeah, it's a fun movie. So our first year of marriage, Thanksgiving weekend, I get to watch this movie. It's a sweet movie about a widower, a father of three girls, who is finding love again in his life. And in one of the memorable scenes from the movie, the lovesick Dan sings this song. Let my love open the door. Let my love open the door. Let my love open the door to your heart. I really embarrassed Lillian there. I'm sorry, Lillian. As we study the letter to Laodicea today, that's the line I think Jesus wants us to remember and to hear. Let my love open the door. Today we're looking at the last of the seven letters in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And remember that these are seven letters or messages that are from Jesus that he then gives to John to pass on to the churches. John has received these as part of a vision, a revelation of Jesus while he's exiled on the prison island of Patmos. And John then writes to these seven churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and lastly today, Laodicea. Now, these are historic places and churches, but they also represent the issues, the challenges that all of us as Christians have faced throughout history and that churches have faced throughout history. And the big challenge is really how to remain faithful to Jesus. How do we remain faithful to Jesus if we are facing persecution, or if we are facing the temptation to compromise our faith? Each letter, if you will remember now, follows a similar format, right? This is our seventh one here. We kind of get this now. There's a mix of praise for what the church is doing well and judgment for where they are going off the rails and not following Jesus well. And he is the chief overseer. He's the shepherd of all the churches. And he's pictured in Revelation as walking amongst the churches. And so, Willowbrook, I want to remind us, I want to remind you that Jesus is walking amongst us. He's in our church. He knows what's happening right here, the good and the bad. And I believe that he has words of encouragement and grace for us today, this morning. But he also has words that might challenge and rebuke us if we're willing to hear them. So I'd like to invite up our scripture reader for today, Steve Nicole. And as we hear the words of Revelation read, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today, and may we be blessed as we take them to heart. Come on up, Steve. We're reading from Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me as we open God's word together? Jesus, we thank you that you alone are faithful and true. So we pray this morning that you would open our hearts to receive you, you would open our eyes to see you clearly, that you would open our ears to your Spirit and to hear what you have to say to us today. Amen. Well, this last of the seven letters, I think, contains two of the most memorable images of the letters in Revelation. On the one hand, you've got Jesus spitting out a lukewarm church out of his mouth, and then Jesus standing at a door and knocking. The first is a very graphic, even harsh image, and the second is this powerful image, actually, of Jesus' humility and his invitation. The first one, as we study it, if we're honest, maybe it makes us a little uncomfortable, even grossed out. The second one, though, reminds us of the grace of Jesus that is always available for all who hear him knocking. And today, I hope that we have ears to hear both. Where Jesus needs to rebuke us, that we would be willing to hear those words, as painful as they are. And where Jesus is willing to come in and eat with us, that we would respond to his invitation, that his love would open the door to our hearts. Well, this letter starts, as all the messages do, with a statement about Jesus, the reality of who Jesus is. Three phrases that give us important clues to his identity. Let's look at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. First, Amen. It may seem strange that Jesus calls himself the Amen. Or Amen. I'm guessing most of us use that word simply as a way of sort of signaling that we're done praying. If you've ever prayed in a group of people, right, you're like, someone's praying, and maybe you take turns praying, you kind of wait for someone to say amen so then you can jump in to pray. Or if you're praying around a table at a meal, you know, everyone's sort of waiting for the amen so they can start eating. We're still trying to work on that with our kids at home. But the word comes from the Hebrew, and it simply means so be it, or let it be so. And when we finish our prayer, right, asking that God would be the one who confirms what we are praying for. Isaiah 65, God reveals himself as the God of Amen, the God of truth, the God who makes things happen. And then in the New Testament, Paul writes to the Corinthian church with these words. He says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus is the amen. He's the yes to all of God's promises. He's the final word of truth. The second description, he's the faithful and true witness. Unlike the faithless Laodicean church, Jesus is faithful and true. That description comes up again in Revelation chapter 19, later in the book, when we meet Jesus as a rider on a white horse, and the rider is called faithful and true. Friends, Jesus is faithful to us, and he's faithful to the promises that he makes to us. The third phrase there is to use to describe Jesus is the ruler of God's creation, the ruler of God's creation. I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus in that way, right? We think of Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as friend, but he's also the ruler and the foundation of the entire creation, of everything that God has made in and through Christ. The word used for ruler here is arche. It can mean source or foundation, or it can mean beginning. It's the same word that's used in our English word archetype, the first, the model, the exemplar. Jesus is the archetype of creation. In him and through him, all things hold together. Listen to this ancient hymn from Paul's letter to the Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's this amazing cosmic vision of Christ. And the church in Laodicea would have known this letter because they were neighboring cities to Colossae. And Paul told the Colossians in this letter, share my letter with the church in Laodicea. Jesus is the Arche. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is also the Amen. He's the end and the fulfillment of all of God's promises. All of creation, all of humanity, all of our story, all of your story is held in Jesus' hands between that Amen, that Arche, and that Amen. And this Jesus, though, has some stinging words for his church in Laodicea. He says, I know your words. I know your deeds, excuse me, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay, quick poll here. How many of you enjoy coffee? Yes, almost everyone here. We have a few tea drinkers. Okay, we're going to do a quick poll here. Would you prefer iced cappuccino or steaming hot Americano? Iced cappuccinos first? A handful? Okay, a hot latte or Americano? A few more, yes, especially on a cold morning. Now, either of those sound delicious, though, assuming that you like coffee. But what if I offered you a lukewarm cup of coffee? A cup of coffee that had been sitting on the counter for, let's say, 6 hours. Disgusting, right? You would take one sip and you would want to spit that out of your mouth. This has happened to me at the staff kitchen at Walnut Grove, where I work on Tuesdays still with all of our staff. There will be a pot of coffee sitting there. It will say 9:30 a.m. in the morning, and I'm thinking, yes, 9:30 a.m. in the morning, I am ready for some hot coffee. And I pour it and I take that sip and I'm like, phew, spit it out into the sink, because it is 9:30 from Monday morning's coffee, not today. Well, this is a graphic image, though, right? A more contemporary translation might be, you make me want to throw up. Now, Jesus is not talking about coffee, but he is making a connection to the local water of Laodicea. You see, ancient Laodicea relied on water being piped to the city by a system of aqueducts and pipes from a mountain called Mount Cadmus, about 15 kilometers away. Fresh, cold, delicious mountain water. But by the time it reached the city through these pipes, it was lukewarm. It was gross. And across the valley from Laodicea was another ancient city called Hierapolis. And it was famous for its hot mineral baths. And the water would just pour out of these hot springs and then cascade down the cliffs. And it formed these amazing white terraces as the water cooled and as the minerals were deposited. That's an actual photo of those terraces today, because those hot springs are still running, still pouring out water and creating these amazing terraces there. They're still a popular tourist destination. My brother and his family actually swam in the pools here a few years ago when they were on vacation in Turkey. There's a picture of my nieces by one of the pools. Now, these white cliffs here, they were visible from Laodicea. They're so big that you can see them across the valley. But the hot water from the springs, that's great when you're swimming in it in the pool, by the time it gets to the bottom of the valley, it would have been gross and lukewarm as well. And if you tried to take a sip of it, you would want to spit it out of your mouth. You see, both hot water and cold water are good, right? They have their purposes. Hot tubs, cold plunges, both are great. Ice caps, hot lattes, amazing, delicious. But lukewarm has no purpose. So one commentator writes, the church in Laodicea was providing neither refreshment for the spiritually weary nor healing for the spiritually sick. It was totally ineffective and thus distasteful to its Lord. Now, one thing we have to clarify here, Jesus is not talking about either being on fire or cold in your faith as good things. Sometimes that's how it's been sort of read or interpreted. Maybe you've heard it applied that way, as if God somehow prefers someone who is cold against God to someone who's like lukewarm in their faith. This is not necessarily about their faith itself, but it's about their deeds being ineffective. He knows their deeds, their actions, and they're not doing any good. They're not providing refreshment like cold water on a hot day, or healing like a hot tub for your aching muscles. And so Jesus goes on in his critique. And by the way, this is one of the letters where there is no words of praise, only judgment. Let's look at verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. You see, here's the problem with the church in Laodicea. And it's a problem that I think many churches in the affluent West have. One commentator I read said, we are all Laodiceans in the West. It's a problem that we need to be on guard against. They were self-sufficient. They had everything, or at least they thought they had everything, because they were missing the most important thing. They were missing Jesus. St. Augustine, a church leader, a theologian from Africa in the 4th century, he put it this way. The saying, I have everything, is a terrible saying when the everything does not include the living God. Let me say that again. The saying, I have everything, is a terrible saying when the everything does not include the living God. You see, Laodicea was a wealthy city, and likely its church was wealthy too. And the banks of that ancient city were flush with cash. Materially, they were well off. Their city had been destroyed in an earthquake a few decades before this, and they had refused imperial funds to rebuild it. They said, we can do this on our own. We can stand on our own 2 feet. Laodicea was known throughout the region for its famous black woolen clothing. They were well-dressed. And Laodicea was famous for a school of medicine and these eye ointments that you could get there. So medically, they were well taken care of. They thought they had it all. But Jesus exposes the danger and the lie of their self-sufficiency. He says, you think you're rich, but in reality, you're wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You think you've got it all together. You think you've figured it out, but you're missing the main thing. And the more you claim to have it all, the more you expose the fact that actually you have nothing. When you're well-fed, when you're well-housed, when you're well-clothed, well-taken care of, it gets harder and harder to see your need for God, the living God in your life. It gets harder to hear the knock on the door when he comes. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to single out anyone here who is maybe extra wealthy. Most of all, if not all of us here today, are wealthy actually in a material point of view, right? We have more than enough. I'm in that category too. I have a house, I have a car. I don't worry about where my next meal is coming from. The danger, the temptation for me is to think, I have it all. I have no need for the living God in my life. When I have it all, it's hard for me to depend on God and to recognize that I need him for every breath that I take. When I claim to be rich on my own, I don't recognize the great debt that I owe to Jesus, his grace for me, the grace and forgiveness that I could never earn by myself. When I claim to see clearly without Jesus, I don't realize my own spiritual blindness. So Jesus, he invites the church in Laodicea, and he invites me and you with these words. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I love this, right? I love how Jesus connects his remedy, his solution for the church in Laodicea with their reality, with their context here. It's poetic irony. To a city known for its wealth, he says, buy gold from me. Buy spiritual gold that will never rust or corrupt, that will stand the test of fire, that will last forever. To a city known for its black woolen fashion, he says, buy white clothes that symbolize the purity that comes only from being in Jesus. To a city known for its medical school and for its eye creams, he says, buy ointment from me, so that I can heal your spiritual blindness. You see, Jesus invites all of us, when we recognize our need for him, to come to him. But we have to be willing to give up that lie of our self-sufficiency. Isaiah 55, God says this to his people, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then in John's gospel, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And those words of invitation that we see in Scripture, they point also to the end of Revelation, chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. To all who are thirsty, Jesus offers the free gift of the water of life. When we recognize our need for God, for the living God, he provides us with everything we need. Not gross, lukewarm, stagnant water, but a refreshing, cool drink. And he provides it free of charge. You see, Jesus' words that may sound harsh to us, they come out of a place of deep care and compassion. Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I also rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." And this verse echoes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Jesus is saying, it's because I love you that I'm willing to say these hard things to you. Have you ever had that experience with a friend, right? Like a true friend who will call you out on something that you're doing in your life that you're like, they're like, "That's not good." A true friend, a good friend, is willing to speak the truth to you, even when it hurts, even when it hurts you, right? We know this even in really small things, right? It's like the true friend is going to point out when you have that piece of spinach between your teeth. A good parent is willing to discipline their kids because they love them. And Jesus speaks words of rebuke and of discipline because he wants what's best for us and he loves us. Well, we've talked about the danger of being lukewarm, the danger of self-sufficiency, thinking we can live our lives, our faith without Jesus, and the danger of being spit out. Let's go on now to that other famous image in the letter to Laodicea, the image of Jesus standing at the door. Remember that cheesy phrase I started our message with at the beginning? "Let my love open the door." Jesus says this to the church in Laodicea and to us. "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." You see, even as Jesus might rebuke us, he extends an invitation of grace, an invitation to come in to eat with us. And as you may know, having a meal with someone in that cultural context went beyond just sharing food. It signified relationship, fellowship, trust. It's still that way in many parts of the world, right? To share a meal together with someone means more than just the food you share. It means a relationship. The church in Laodicea may have heard this invitation as a reminder also of the communion meal, of breaking bread together. A meal in which Christ promises to be present among his people as they share the bread, as they share the cup that symbolize his death and his resurrection. "You've kept me out of your meals, out of your table fellowship," says Jesus, "but I'm willing to come back in and to be present if you will only hear my voice and invite me back in again." Now, some of you here this morning may have heard this verse in connection to the Alpha program. There's a famous painting titled "The Light of the World" by the artist Holman Hunt. And it depicts Jesus standing at a door and knocking. It hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral, I believe, in London. I came across this by taking the Alpha course myself this past year. This verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," is inscribed at the bottom of the painting. And Nikki Gumbel, the host of the Alpha videos, he talks about how the artist intentionally did not paint a handle on the outside of the door. It's a little hard to see in this image here, but if you close up there, that the door has no handle on the outside. And the artist apparently said he did that intentionally because there's a handle that only the person on the inside can open up to let Jesus in. And so maybe that's you today. You know Jesus is knocking at the door of your life, waiting for you to open the door to his love, to his grace, to his forgiveness, to a relationship with him. And I want to encourage you, let his love open the door to your heart. That's you today. I'd love to talk with you more after the service about what it means to open the door, what it means to invite Jesus into your life. It starts with simply recognizing your need for him, recognizing that you've sinned against God, that you're separated from God, but then also embracing the good news that Jesus' death has made a way for you to be in relationship with him again. Jesus died for you because he loves you, and now he's standing at the door of your life. He's waiting for you to answer. Maybe you're here and you've already opened that door. You've let Jesus into your heart, into your life. But Jesus is still pictured as knocking at the door of the church in Laodicea and our church too, where we've excluded Jesus from our fellowship, where we've become blinded by self-sufficiency, where we've become lukewarm, ineffective in our deeds. He wants to come in again. He keeps knocking. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable that challenged his listeners then, and I think it really challenges us today as well. It's known as the parable of the sheep and the goats, and you can find it in Matthew chapter 25. At the time of judgment, the king, that is Jesus, will say to the righteous, to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." The parable goes on, though. There are also those who missed the opportunity to see and serve Jesus, who missed seeing him in the least of these brothers and sisters. When the starving beggar showed up at their door, they didn't see Jesus, and they sent him away hungry. He was knocking at their door, but they wouldn't hear his voice. Friends, in our affluence, in our wealth, in our seeming self-sufficiency, we can be in danger of missing out on opportunities to serve Jesus in the least of these. He's knocking at the door. In the homeless right here in our city, in Langley and in Surrey, in a single mom perhaps struggling to get by, provide for her kids, a lonely senior in a care home with few visitors, teens and young adults who are struggling with anxiety, isolation. Friends, we have an opportunity to welcome Jesus as we serve those around us. Maybe that's simply reaching out to someone new here at church, welcoming them with a smile and inviting them in and a genuine desire to get to know them. Maybe it's serving as a volunteer at the food bank or Raphael House, providing practical support for new immigrants and others who are in need. Maybe it's reaching out to a lonely neighbor with friendship. Maybe you work as a teacher or an EA, and your opportunity is to see the needs of the kids in the classroom and their families, perhaps, and reach out with care and compassion. I know many of you here at Willowbrook have hearts that love to serve God wherever he's calling you. And as you do, you're serving Christ. You're providing refreshment for the weary and healing for the sick. Friends, Jesus, he's knocking at the door. He's waiting for us to let him in, maybe into our lives for the first time, but also back into our churches, back into those places where we learn to care about the things that Jesus cares about, to offer the cool water of refreshment to those who are thirsty. As we close here today, let's look at the promise that Jesus makes to those who are victorious, to those who overcome. This is this thing that happens in all of the letters as well, and this is the last one here. "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I love this because this is such a great bridge into chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we'll be looking at in the next 2 weeks. Jesus pictured on a throne. A slain lamb on a throne. Friends, to those who hear Jesus knock, who open the door to him, he promises that they will share in his victory and his rule. They will have the right to sit on a throne, a symbol of authority and rule. But Jesus' victory was not won through conquest, but it was won through sacrificial love. He was victorious over the power of evil and death on the cross. As we hear his voice calling us, knocking at the door, we learn that to rule with him also means to be willing to suffer with him. Those who overcome and are victorious will follow in the way of Jesus and his victory, the way of self-sacrifice, of suffering love. It's a costly love. It costs Jesus everything, and it may cost us too. And that's the consistent message throughout the book of Revelation. Friends, when we allow Christ's love to open our hearts, to open the door to our hearts, we find that we open our hearts as well in love to those around us. A band is ready to play here in just a moment as we respond to God's word through worship. I just want to remind you also of our prayer team. There's a prayer team in the prayer room if you want to slip out of those doors to be prayed for. And we have some prayer people up front here as well that would love to pray for you if you want to just come up and be prayed for. That can be for anything that's on your heart today. Maybe you are feeling really stirred to actually give your life to Jesus, and they would love to pray with you about that. But maybe it's something else in your life, a burden that you've been carrying, maybe the pride of self-sufficiency, and you want to lay that down today before God and invite Jesus into your heart in that way. Whatever it is, our prayer team would love to pray for you, and we're going to respond in worship together here. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the invitation of grace that you give us. We thank you that even when you have difficult words for us, there are always words that are coupled together with words of grace and of invitation and humility. Jesus, I'm struck by your humility, that you would come to us, that you'd knock at the door, that you'd wait for us to open the door to let you in. So Jesus, we want to do that today, where we have excluded you from our lives. Lord, we want to let you back in. We ask that you would come in, that you would share a meal with us. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.